have been looking at prophecy on the second coming of Christ, which deals with, first of all, what we call the rapture from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. It tells us the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So that caught up expression there is a forcible seizure, and that's where the word rapture comes from the Latin translation. The second advent is when Christ returns to earth and fights the battle of Armageddon, is at the near of the end of the tribulation period. Tribulation is also called the day of the Lord. And there's four specific references to it in the New Testament. There's other references that mention something about it, but these are more specific. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse number 2, referring to the day of the Lord, the scripture says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Back in the 70s, right after my wife and I got saved, there was a film circling around the globe called A Thief in the Night, and it was produced by the Lutheran denomination about the rapture, but it wrongly used this passage of scripture. This passage of scripture doesn't refer to the rapture. The thief in the night is the second advent of Christ coming upon those who are unaware. It's not referring to the rapture. But the thought of getting people ready before the day of the Lord was used by God and did get a lot of people's attention in that day. In 2 Thessalonians 2:2, the day of Christ is at hand, Paul wrote, that we are not to be troubled that the day of Christ is at hand, because there were things that were going to take place before the day of the Lord. And 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Again, that expression, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with a fervent heat, the earth and the works thereof shall be burned up. So these are a part of the second advent of Christ when he comes back at the end of the tribulation. That tribulation period where the judgments are poured out is also called the day of the Lord. The Old Testament references reveal that the day of the Lord is a time of judgment and wrath that is to come. In Isaiah 2:12, it'll come upon the proud and lofty who have been lifted up. In Isaiah 13, he says, howl ye, destruction from the Almighty comes. In Jeremiah 46:10, the day of vengeance, a day of the sword and devouring will come. In Zephaniah 1:14-15, it's called a day of wrath and trouble and distress. It is a great and terrible day, and who can abide that awful day, the day of the Lord? Now, what we call the tribulation is called the day of the Lord. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. It is also referred to as Daniel's 70th week. Daniel was given the vision of 70 weeks of years, and 69 weeks of those years were fulfilled with the nation of Israel. And then, after Christ was cut off with the cross, then there is still yet a week of years that is to be fulfilled, or a seven-year period of time in the future. And we saw that Daniel describes in chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, that there's 2 3.5-year periods that are described in the tribulation period. Daniel 9:24 confirms the 70 weeks, and Daniel 9:27 says, referring to the Antichrist, that he will make a covenant with Israel for 1 week, and that's that 1 week of years in the tribulation period. So Jesus taught several parables about his return. He taught about God being a landowner and traveling away and leaving his servants in charge, and that he would return and require an accounting of his goods. And the people have opportunity and responsibility to serve the Lord and work for the Lord and enjoy the blessings of the Lord that he gives us. And he will reward those that are found faithful when he returns. But the unfaithful will receive no reward, and those that it reveals they were not truly believers will receive everlasting judgment. Now turn over with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When we talk about the second coming, we're talking about both aspects of prophecy, of the rapture and the second advent, when Christ comes to fight the battle of Armageddon. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were." As it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication." I used to love Bobby Anglin's view on that. When Aaron, made the golden calf for him to go back to Egypt, and they were dancing around the fire, naked and all that. So he made them strip off naked to shame them. But he went ahead and made a golden calf for them, an idol. And Bobby preached on that one time to a group of pastors, and he told them, "And they stripped off all the gold and put it in the fire, and out popped the Southern Baptist Convention." He was kind of mad at them about that time. "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, and sit down to eat and drink, and rose up to play." Verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured." That's a Baptist verse right there, verse number 10. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyers." Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or examples. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now we're warned not to fail as Israel failed. We're shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 through 15 that our works are going to be tested before the Lord. There's no other foundation than can be laid, Jesus Christ. And then we build on that foundation in the Christian life. If we build with the right spiritual tools, they're like gold, silver, and precious stone. But if we build with the wrong motives and immoral reasons, it's like wood, hay, and stubble. That's when it's tested by fire, it'll be burned up and there'll be no reward. But that of gold, silver, and precious stones are treated with fire to bring out the true gold, the true silver, the true copper and brass and diamonds and all those things. The ore has to be removed and the fire removes that in the smelting processes to make those things pure and beautiful. And in the event of precious metals, they pour it out, and when it's like a mirror, it's ready to be used and an image to be stamped upon it. And you and I are to be like the mirror that's been cleansed by the fires of forgiveness of God, and God's image should be seen in us from the image of Jesus Christ so that we can be used for God. Now in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And we know the judgment seat of Christ is from the Greek word bema, referring to the throne where the king would judge Olympic competitions. And the Isthmian Games became what we know today as the Olympic Games. And the king would sit out there on his throne and give rewards to those that won the events. A person could be disqualified if they didn't play appropriately according to the rules, and or they could receive no reward. And that's comparative to Christians standing before the Lord Jesus Christ to receive rewards or lose rewards based upon our faithfulness unto Him. This is not the great white throne judgment of the book of Revelation where all the lost will appear before God and be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Now secondly, Jesus promised that He would come again. In John 14, He made it very clear. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Will is an emphatic verb in the English language. He's saying, "I will come again." There's an emphasis there. And we believe Christ is coming again just as He promised. The disciples looked for that return in their own lifetime. They were motivated by it. They preached about it. They were looking for the Lord's to return, deliver them from the judgment and persecution and things that were coming their way. But we're still waiting on the coming of the Lord. No man knows the day nor the hour, but it is accorded to the appointed time that God has set forth. God's not late. God's not slack. As the old black preacher said, He's an on-time God. He'll be here just at the right time. And we must believe that, and we must look forward to it. Now, the coming of the Lord is to be to us a comfort, not something we have to fear and have anxiety about. It should be a thing that we're anxious for. It should be something we're looking forward to, going to be with the Lord, plus knowing what's going to happen after that. We should definitely be wanting to be ready and go with the Lord and not be left behind with all those things. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 through 11, he again says that it is a comfort and a source of edification to us as believers about the coming of the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25 says, "We are to encourage one another to faithfulness unto the Lord in our assembly of the church, and so much the more seeing the day approaching." Knowing the Lord's coming again, we should encourage people to get into the church, to get into the house of God, to be sure they've gotten into the faith and are ready for the Lord's coming. We've seen in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, how that the Bible tells us we're to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're one day closer to going home to be with the Lord today. And with all the sword rattling of those nations around Israel that we see taking place today, boy, I'm anxious and ready and looking for the coming of the Lord. Seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter anywhere, chapter 2 and 3. I'm going to cover the whole thing here in just a moment, real quick. In chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we have the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, this is the area of Turkey where Brother Frank will be going in a few days. And he'll be over there and amongst all them Muslims, so you pray for him and ask the Lord for protection and safety for him. And he'll be in Bible lands, the spread of the gospel through that region. The place of Ephesus was one of the great churches of the early church. and they were busy and faithful and dedicated and serving. And the church today is off like that still among Bible-believing people. We have the same danger today that they had then, that we don't lose our first love. We can get busy in ministry and forget our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be a thankful people. We need to be a devotional people. We need to be a worshiping people, always expressing our thankfulness to God for what He has done for us. But in Revelation 2 and 3, there are warnings and commendations that are given to the churches. In chapter 3 and verse number 10, He said, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Earth dwellers refers to those who are here during the tribulation period. And they are here when the judgments of God will fall. And those who are faithful unto God and who are honoring of His word have the promise to be kept from that hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. And the word hour there is again keros and not chronos, and it refers to an epoch of time, not a literal 1 hour on the clock that it is referring to. In chapter 4 and verse number 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now chapter 2 and 3, we're hearing of these seven churches. In chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven. And we don't hear anything else about the church in the book of Revelation. Because John is a type of the church that goes up to heaven at chapter 4 and verse number 1. And then God deals with this earth and the earth dwellers and with the nation of Israel. But the church is with the Lord, the bride of Christ, and we're enjoying the blessings of the Lord from that day forward. In chapter 5, John sees the Lord opens the seven sealed book. And this is a book with the judgments of God beginning upon the earth. In chapter 6, He opens the seals of the judgment of the tribulation. In chapter 6, in verse number 17... Scripture says, "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" It's the great day of His wrath. In chapter 7, the 144,000 Jews are sealed. Those are not Jehovah Witnesses. Those are Jews who are saved in the tribulation, and who 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes. And then the wrath of God is beginning to be poured out. In chapter 8, the seventh seal opens. And as soon as it opens, seven trumpets come forth to sound. And with each one of those sounding, there is a judgment that takes place. Chapter 8, and verse number 7, the first angel sounds. And hail and fire and blood are poured out from heaven upon the earth. I'm glad I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord and don't have to look forward to that kind of thing. We need to warn our unsaved friends, unsaved family, co-workers we work with. They need to read the book of Revelation chapter 6 through 19 and imagine that's where they're going to be as an earth dweller. But we're going to be heaven dwellers in that day with the Lord. The second angel sounds, and a great mountain is cast into the sea. Now, I don't know if this is figurative. I don't know if it's a meteorite. I don't know if it's a tsunami that results from a gigantic earth slide. We've seen that take place even in our lifetimes, that masses of earth can fall off of the side of cliffs into the water and cause a tsunami hundreds of miles away where the water crosses an island or something, you know, and wipes it out. And it creates a wave that just doesn't quit. It just keeps on going. It can get numerous feet high. But it says there will be a mountain cast into the sea, and a third of the sea will be turned into blood. A third of all the life in the sea will die as a result. And then a meteorite pollutes the waters of the earth called wormwood. It makes all the waters of earth bitter. In chapter 8 and verse number 17, there is a cry, woe upon the earth dwellers in that day. In chapter 9, the fifth angel sounds a trumpet, and the bottomless pit is opened up, and smoke comes out, and torment comes upon the earth, and creatures are released to torment men for a period of time. The sixth angel sounds, and there are angels chained waiting for that day, and they'll be released to slay a third of all the men on the earth. And the Bible says, yet the survivors in chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21 of all these early judgments that take place, yet they still do not repent of their wicked works and turn to the Lord for deliverance. In chapter 10, seven thunders, warning of the end. In chapter 11, the focus on the two witnesses who speak for God and then are dead and then called up into heaven, resurrected from the dead. Chapter 11, verse 15, a great earthquake, and the seventh angel sounds. Visions, a woman with a man child, Satan and the angels that fell to the earth. Michael, the archangel, will make war with Satan and cast him down to the earth. And woe unto the earth dwellers in that day when Satan is cast down, for he knows he has but a short season for his wickedness and destruction. At that time, Israel is miraculously preserved by the hand of God. In chapter 13 of Revelation, a beast rises out of the sea with seven heads and ten horns. You compare these visions to the book of Daniel, and we find kings and places where the kings rule from countries and cities. And they cause worship of the beast, another beast, and a great deception. He calls down fire from heaven and deceives a multitude of people. They're no doubt thinking he's Elijah who's to come, or God himself, or a false Christ. He has this kind of power to call down fire from heaven. In chapter 13 and verse 18, there is the number of the beast, 666. And those that receive that mark and the number of his name are doomed and will be sent to hell for all eternity. In chapter 14, the warnings to those who worship the beast. Then in chapter 15 and verse number 6, the seven last plagues are revealed. In chapter 16, there are seven vials or bowls of judgment of God that are poured out upon the earth in that day. Chapter 16, 17, the scripture says, it is done. The city is divided. The mountains and the islands are moved from their places. Great hail falls from the sky on men, and they blaspheme God because of it. Chapter 17 explains the beast and the ten horns are kings that align with the beast for a season. In chapter 19, Christ is glorified, the marriage of the Lamb and the supper in verse 7 through 9. And then Christ comes out of heaven on a white horse, and his name is the Word of God, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the fowls of the earth are called to gather to eat the flesh of the kings and the horses and the men who fall in the valley of Jezreel in the battle of Armageddon. The Bible says the blood will run to the depth of a horse's bridle, and the birds will come to eat the flesh of rich men and kings and all those that have been destroyed. Chapter 20, Satan will be chained in the bottomless pit. And then after the final judgment, the great white throne, and then God creates a new heaven and a new earth where we dwell with Him forever and forever. For the earth dwellers, woe, judgment, wrath from God, horror, fear, pain, and death. We ought to warn people. We ought to make them aware If there was a horrible forest fire in our area here that was burning through all of the woods and taking down all the homes, we'd be doing everything we could to help people escape and get away and put out the fire and do all those things. And we sit by sometimes and do nothing that they're going to die and go to hell for all eternity. You see, that day comes, it'll be too late for us to do anything for the Lord. We're going to be home with the Lord like I was this afternoon, looking out my window, how peaceful and nice it looked outside. I was just resting on the day of rest there, you know. I was at rest. And we're going to be at rest with the Lord when the earth dwellers are under the wrath and judgment and pain and horror and death that comes upon them. We're going home to be with the Lord at the rapture. The Bible says it'll take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? Faster than that. And we're gone. The world's not going to see it. They're not going to know what's happened. They're just going to look around. We're gone. But at the second advent, when Christ returns to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon, the Bible says every eye will see him in that day. The rich men and the kings will beg for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. Matthew 24, 27, Revelation 1, 7, Zechariah 14, 4, Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, dealing with this aspect. The unsaved are left behind. Tim LaHaye and a secular writer, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, wrote that series of books called Left Behind. Tim LaHaye put the theological part in, and the other guy wrote it as a story, you know, kind of like C.S. Lewis with all his creations of characters and things like that. But the point was to make people aware of the second coming, to make people aware of the rapture, to make people aware there are going to be people left behind. And Tim LaHaye donated about $8 million of what he made off that series of books to Jerry Falwell to build a prophecy center on the college up there before he died. The unsaved are left behind. Those who reject Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, to live in sin's pleasure, knowing the Lord is the Savior, and they reject Him to continue to live in sin's pleasure, will receive a delusion from God and not have another opportunity to be saved. And they will all be damned who made that choice, the Bible says. What a terrible thing. That's why I'm concerned about how we witness and how we present the gospel and how we make appeal to people to be saved. We want them to know what they're doing. We want them to understand the seriousness of rejecting the Lord. And we don't know how many opportunities a person might have if they reject the Lord today. Will they have another opportunity? There's nothing promised that says they will. God has been gracious and merciful. Some of you didn't get saved the first time you had it presented to you. Some of you waited. Some of you sat in invitation after invitation. I've seen people sit here in the church and stand up, hold on to the pew like they were trying to grip the bar off the top of it, under conviction and shaking. And people leave, shake my hand, crying, but still didn't get saved. That's dangerous territory, my friends. You could swim in shark-infested waters and you wouldn't be in as much danger as you are when you know you need to be saved and you put it off and you're waiting and not ready to make that decision. There's no sin in this world worth you waiting and holding on to before you come to be saved. Give it to God and let Him change your life. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this survey here through the book of Revelation about the judgment and the tribulation, the day of the Lord. We're so thankful You promised to deliver us from that awful day, and You'll take us to heaven. It's a comfort when we think about the coming of the Lord for us, not something we have to fear and be anxious over. Help us to be aware of the needs of people to be saved, and help us to do something about it. In Jesus' name, amen.